All right, if you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Hebrews chapter 10? I'm going to preach this morning a great message. Well, you can judge that. But when people aren't here and they're here the next week, they said, "Oh, sorry, I missed you last week, Don." And I said, "You missed the best message I ever preached." And they're looking at me like kind of quizzy, like, "Really?" And I'm like, "Yeah, every week I just get better and better." So, no, anyways, let's not go there. All right? So, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to preach this morning from Hebrews. Next week, I probably will move off of Hebrews onto a Palm Sunday message, and then an Easter message, and then after Easter, we'll come back to Hebrews and finish out Hebrews after that. So we'll take a little bit of break and then come back to Hebrews after Easter. So Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to pick it up at verse 19 and only read through verse 25 this morning. Follow along with me as I read. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." May God add blessings to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity we have of gathering and again looking at your word. And Lord, as I've had the opportunity to prepare this week, once again, I pray that your spirit, which has directed me into your word, will now speak unto your people through this, your servant. For Father, we are here to hear from you and ask your spirit to speak unto us. We open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our lives to you this morning, that your spirit, by your word, can do the surgery that you need to do to our hearts. And so, Father, this morning we come before you, asking you to speak unto us. And I pray this in the precious and the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. How many of you thought yesterday was a great day? All right. How many of you are outside in the weather? All right. You're like, yes, this is what I really like about spring. It was a day like that several years ago. In fact, it was back in 1984, in which a spring day was, it was that type of a spring day. And I picked up my Bible, and it was such a nice day outside that I still remember the event. I walked outside and carried a chair with me, a pew chair like this, carried a chair with me in the church that I was pastoring at that time out in North Central Iowa, went outside and sat outside to do my Bible reading myself. And as I took the time to read, I came across this passage. And as I read it, I remember reading five lettuce. Did you catch them? Let us draw near. Let us be confident. Let us hold swervingly. Let us consider how we can stir one another up. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another all the more as your day approaches. And so I read those five letters, and it was almost like it was to me some type of epiphany, so to speak, in which God helped me to see that. Now, I tell you this story because later on, it must not have been much later, because later on, and this past week, I was kind of cleaning out my office, going through old files, and I actually found the notes from a sermon that I preached on March 18th, 1984. All right? Now, I didn't realize I'm that old. I'm not, right? How many of you were even not born in 84? Yeah. All right? If those of you who remember it remember 1984, then you remember this. All right? All right. How many remember those? Okay. All right. How many of you still have them? Anybody still got them? All right. Hen still got hers in the box yet? Still in the box. Okay. Why? Because the idea was that if you get a Cabbage Patch doll, keep it in the box. Someday it's going to be worth a lot of money. And I bet you it's probably worth about $30 to $40 because that's what you paid for it, right? So anyways, if you remember the craze, people were fighting each other in Walmart to get to them and they couldn't supply enough of them. And it was one of the greatest doll crazes that ever came upon the marketing scene. And at that time, I had just finished reading, all right, this passage of scripture. And so my title for my sermon wasn't Cabbage Patch Christians. It was Lettuce Patch Christians. All right? Because what's this passage say? Let us. And I continued on. In fact, I came very close to almost just pulling this out and seeing if it would still preach again today. But as I was preparing and putting my notes together this week, I was kind of like, no, I'll revise it and do a message for you this morning. And so I changed the title. It's no longer Let Us Pass Christians. This morning I want to come and I want to look at our confident assurance. Because as I read the passage, you will remember the fact that in verse 19 it says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. And then if you drop down to verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance. And so as we look at the passage this morning, we're going to see again that the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that we can be confident and assured of our faith. We can be confident and assured that Jesus Christ, we looked at this last week, that Jesus Christ was the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, and he did it once and for all and for ever. Now, I missed that part. I missed it again. My kids were sitting in the front row yesterday, and they said, last week, and they said, Dad, when you said forever, he said, all we could think about was, how many of you have seen, what's the name of the movie? I got to think of it again. Sandlot. The Sandlot. Anybody seen it? All right. And in the middle of the Sandlot, they ask him, well, how long has this been? And the response is, forever. And they said, well, you should have played that. And I missed my opportunity to even do it this morning. So I apologize. I wasn't quite on top of it. But anyways, we can enter into the presence of God with full confidence and assurance. Now, let me ask you this question. If some of you received this week an invitation by Donald Trump to come to the White House because he wants to meet with you, how many of you would think that's a great opportunity? Some of you might not, all right? Some of you might think, yes, it's a pretty good opportunity. You might get there and he's going to say, you're fired, but no. All right? But what would go through your mind? What do you wear? What do I say? What do I do? How do I even get in there? And as you drive up to the White House on Pennsylvania Avenue and the gates open, you hand your pass to the security guard who's there to check to make sure you can get in. What happens? He opens the gate and you get to go in. And as you go in and security checks you over, you just have the pass that allows you to enter into the very presence of the Oval Office of the president. Now, I mean, I think that would be a tremendous opportunity. But how much greater is the opportunity we have this morning of the scriptures that are telling us we can enter confidently into the very presence of God. Now, I have to tell you this, pun intended, God trumps Trump. All right? It's even a bigger, better thing than that. And so this morning, as we come to look at this passage, we want to be sure that we have a confident assurance in our faith. So let's pick it up at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, right? If you look up at verse 18 of chapter 10, and we have been forgiven, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. Verse 17, our sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. So God promises, I won't remember your sins. They're forgiven. There's no longer a sacrifice for sin. So we can confidently come to God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of. Therefore, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, number one, what do we do? Let us, it's right out of the text, folks, let us what? Draw near to God. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we can now draw near unto God. And so we see here that the writer says we may draw near unto God, and then he goes on to describe it. With what? Draw near unto God with a, the NIV translates it, a sincere heart. Literally the Greek word is with a true heart. A true heart unto God. For if you remember back, and we've been looking at Jeremiah 31 and the whole passage of that, I will take your heart of stone, was the Ezekiel passage, and I will give you a sincere, a true heart. So we're able to true-heartedly come before God and understand the fact that we can enter into his presence with our sins forgiven and with a true heart before him. We come unto God with a true heart for him in full assurance of our faith. A full assurance of the reality that our faith is in Jesus Christ. That our faith has been placed in him. And that as we have placed our faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Therefore, we can enter now into the presence of God with the assurance of our faith. Now, there are those today who would ask the question, well, how can you be so sure? How can you be so certain? How can you know that you're right and everybody else is wrong? How can you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? That's the whole discussion we've been having all last week. But this morning as well, in my adult Sunday school class, we looked at the reality of the resurrection. We're going to look at that in a couple weeks when we get to Easter, the reality of the resurrection, that historically Jesus Christ lived as a man, died on the cross, was resurrected from the grave, and we can have full confidence and assurance that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. Amen? And if Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, he has God's stamp of approval on him. You are the Son of God, the one who has offered his sacrifice for all who would believe in him. And simply by faith in him, we can have confidence in the very presence of God as we come before him with the full assurance of our faith. Now notice, fourthly, it goes on to talk about having as well our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. This has kind of been one of my hallmarks of, at least what I want to be one of the hallmarks of my ministry. And that is the fact that when Jesus Christ died, he died not only to forgive us of our sins, but to clear our conscience from guilt and shame, all right, and embarrassment and blame, because Jesus has wiped it all out. And the reason I do that, and again, I said this last week, I'm going to repeat it again today. There are many Christians today who walk around with guilt and shame about what they did, or about what happened to them in the past. And the message that I want to give to everyone is, but that's been covered over. That's been taken care of. That's been removed. And if you were here last week and you happen to remember, I don't hope my help's too high, but you happen to remember the message that I had last week, and the title of it was what? Just forget it. The problem is that many of us hold on to things that we just can't forget. And sometimes we just can't forget because we just can't forgive. We just can't forget because we just can't feel like we've been forgiven. The writer to Hebrews says, as we enter into the presence of God, as we draw near unto God, we do so in full assurance and in confidence and with the conscience that has been cleared before God. For in the presence of God, we find forgiveness. And in the presence of God, we find Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father doing what? Interceding on our behalf for us. And so we enter into the presence of God knowing that everything has been forgiven. Not everything, but not just one little thing. The idea that everything has been wiped away and we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and we can have a clear conscience in the very presence of God. And then the far last one here is with our bodies washed. Now, some people would associate this with baptism. I do believe that association can be made, that we have had our bodies washed with pure water through the very act of baptism. But I also believe it's an association back to the priest, because when the priest was dedicated or inaugurated, or when the priest was consecrated, there was blood that was spread and sprinkled on the altars and upon the priest, and he also was washed with water. And so we recognize here that the reference, I believe, is back to what it was for the priest to be able to enter in to the very presence of God. I asked Lynette if she had him last night, and she said yes, but I forgot to pick him up this morning. Two weeks ago when we were in Nashville, we were able to go see Lauren Daigle with Jason. And the reason we got in was because he gave us basically workers' passes. And we were standing outside out front, and the security guard was there. So on the one hand, I kind of like, well, let's just see what he does. How many are that way? Kind of, you know? All right. When I grew up, my dad was an ambulance driver. My mom was a nurse. So I got very used to the local hospital. And so I kind of felt like I could just walk in there and go wherever I wanted. And there's a sense in which, how many of you kind of believe this, that if you walk as if you know where you are going, nobody will ask you, what are you doing here? And so there's a sense in which we can say, if you walk in just full confident that you know where you're going and what you're doing, hopefully nobody will say anything to you. But I didn't. We stood up front. Jason came and he gave us our passes. And you know what? All we had to do was show our pass. That's the idea that the writer of Hebrews is saying. We can draw near unto God with full assurance, confident in our faith, cleared in our conscience, and having ourselves washed by the blood of Christ. As we enter into the very presence of God, we have the opportunity, because of the confidence of Jesus, to draw near unto God. Now that's a message in and of itself, but let's move on. So let's hold fast. All right, verse 24 or verse 22 then, or verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly, let us hold fast to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Here the writer talks about the fact that we need to hold fast, hold tightly, hold unswervingly, whatever word you want to use to describe it there, that we hold fast to our hope. I've never done any mountain climbing. I think it would be fun, but I guarantee you it's not on my bucket list anymore. It's not going to happen. I have done some rope climbing, okay, but I've never done mountain climbing, okay? I have done kind of the mountain walls type thing. But you learn when you do that two things, all right? Number one, you learn to be careful. But number two, you learn to trust your line, right? Because if you fall, what's going to happen? All right? Not much. Unless you watch the guys on the internet, who do the free climbs, and then you're kind of like, you're crazy. All right? But anyways, I was watching, I think it was a movie or a documentary once, in which somebody was climbing and the guy fell. And as he did, his spotter was holding the rope, but it began slipping through his hands. And as it slipped through his hands, you begin to watch the blood drop on the other hand. I mean, you've had a rope burn or a floor burn. Yeah, this guy was getting a pretty major floor burn. But the idea that they're talking about here is, let us hold unswervingly to the line in which we have our hope. And that hope is in Jesus. And that hope that we have is the hope not only in Jesus and the hope of the return of Jesus. We'll get to that at the end of the message. But that hope is in the promises that God has given to us. For you, if you look at what he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now he could take us back to Timothy, where Timothy talks about the fact that if we own him, he will disown us. But if we're unfaithful to him, he will still be what? Faithful unto us, because God cannot be unfaithful. And we see here the very promise that as we hold on to the hope that we have, the hope of forgiveness, the hope of eternal life, the hope of Christ, the hope of heaven, the hope of our Father, that he who has given us the hope, that he who has promised us is faithful to his promise. And what this means is it's not based upon my faith or my faithfulness. But I hold unswervingly unto the promise that God has given to me. And he is faithful. So we find the fact that we can not only draw near unto God, but we can hold unto our confession of hope. And then I put down here, it's steady. It's unswervingly. It doesn't move. It doesn't change. God is always the one in whom we have placed our hope. And then lastly, I put down that he is faithful in that which he has promised to give unto us. And so when we come unto the presence of God, and if I take us back to Hebrews chapter 4, which I could do, if we go back to Hebrews 4, there he says, let us come before the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and help in our time of need. And so even when we come in our prayer to God, we come with our prayers, holding fast the promise of God and to what Jesus has done for us. So in our prayers, we can have full confidence and assurance that as we draw near unto God and as we come unto him, we can do so holding fast unto our profession and our confession of faith in him. So thirdly, our conference from Jesus allows us to let us consider one another. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The idea here is the fact that we are the ones that should be thinking about how we are able to stir one another up. Literally, the translation goes there, let us consider each other, how we can stir them up. And so how we can encourage them, how we can provoke them, how we can, and literally the word is used, how we can instigate them. I tried to find it this past week, but I do believe from the sermon that I had done 30 years ago. If you think my memory is good after 35 years, then you can believe me. If not, then you can question me on this one. But I do believe that literally the idea thereof to provoke one another to love and to good deeds, the idea of to provoke one another means to twist the other person's nose. You've heard the statement, don't get your nose all bent out of shape. And this is the idea that basically we are to provoke one another. we are to cause problems with one another. So let us first of all think about it. Think how we can stir one another up. Have that on our mind. Consider each other as we think about what we can stir them up. And then I was going to put in here, twist each other. But I thought, let's talk about it. All right. In other words, let's encourage one another. Let's be verbal in our discussion to encourage one another. And as I say that, I do think of so many of you. I could begin naming them off, but I'll avoid your embarrassment and I'll avoid my memory as well. So many of you that are such encouragers, that write notes or that send messages back and forth and even verbal words when you're here, not just to me, but to one another. Folks, we need to be a church that's constantly encouraging one another. And the idea is they're provoking one another to keep moving on. I told Ryan when I moved into his office, I says, Ryan, you got my permission to kick me in the pants to get me moving when I need to get moving. And he's taking on that responsibility well. Now, he hasn't kicked me in the pants yet. But I will make my confession. I was challenged to have my office cleaned off, my old office. You know what that used to look like, right? To have that cleaned up by the end of the week. I got it halfway done. But Ryan, plug your ears just for a moment. No. Because I guess where it's at. Ryan's got a nice closet back under the stairway that's been very nice, and he didn't have anything in it. But I promise you, Ryan, when I move into my office, I will clean your closet as well as my closet, okay? So, all right. Anyways, where did I get on this one, okay? Let us think about how we can provoke one another, how we can kick one another in the pants to get us to love and good deeds, to get us to demonstrate the love and good deeds that we demonstrate towards one another. I put down here, we need to teach it. We understand and we know that we do not get to heaven by good deeds, right? Amen? But that does not mean that we're not supposed to produce good deeds. Amen? All right. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, it goes on to say, to do the work that God has called you to do. And as well, 1 John tells us that if you claim to know God, but you don't demonstrate the love of God unto others, where is the good deeds? And James says, you say you have faith, you show your faith by the deeds, because without works, there is no faith. And so we see the fact that our faith is also that which prompts us to love and good deeds. And so, yes, we will stand before God, whether or not to receive the crowns and the jewels within our crowns, the gems within our crowns. For 1 Corinthians 3 talks about standing before God with wood, hay, or stubble, or with precious jewels and golden crowns. And whether our precious jewels and gold, that which is non-perishable. And we will then give our jewels unto God and to Jesus and place them at His feet, as we honor Him, but we are to do good works. And so we teach this. We teach the fact that we're not saved by good works, but that doesn't mean that we don't do good works. For we are called of God to put our faith into action by loving one another and doing good deeds. And so let's go on to the fourth one. This is one that'll preach. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. How many of you kind of have, you don't know what verse it is, but how many of you have that verse kind of memorized? Let us not neglect meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing. Yeah, now you know where it's found. Hebrews 10:24 or 25. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The idea of giving up here is the idea of to forsake, to leave it behind, to neglect the meeting together of one another. And this tends to weigh itself out in several ways. But one of them is the fact that I've heard people say, well, if I'm saved by grace, why do I need to go to church? If Jesus has already forgiven me, why do I need to go to church? The other way it kind of weighs itself out is, well, I can worship God by walking through the woods. Now, how many of you like to take walks in the woods? How many of you, when you take your walks in the wood, can praise God for the beautiful nature and the sun, and it's a worship and full experience? How many of you can worship God in the woods all by yourself? So I'm not saying you can't worship God in the woods all by yourself. If you want to take a walk in the woods, have at it. But what's this passage talking about? This passage is meeting together with one another to encourage and to provoke and to stimulate one another and to meet together, to gather together. This puts in here, as some are in the habit of doing. That causes me to say amen. Hebrews had the same problem I got. How do you get him to come to church? People say they don't need to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Sunday is my only day off. I like to rest on Sunday. I like to relax on Sunday. Anybody want to add a few more excuses? Oh, I'm sorry. A few more reasons? But you see, the scripture comes back to being very clear in what it says. Let's not neglect meeting together. How many of you recognize the fact that if you've been gone 2 or 3 weeks, you miss it? How many of you recognize the fact that you really do need one another? How many of you recognize the fact that you might not come here just to hear Don's latest and greatest sermon? But I would even go so far as to say, how many of you come here not because you want to hear Don, but because you want to meet everybody else? I'll give you that. That's biblical too. For you see, the writer to Hebrews reminds us that we're not to neglect meeting together with one another. That's why in the wintertime, the elders have a difficult time. I have a difficult choice to make. You see 3 inches of snow on the ground and you hear we're supposed to get 6 to 8 inches and you're like, what do we do? Do we cancel? Now, there's some times in which it's a very clear, yes, we cancel. We don't want to make Judy have to get out of her driveway and drive here. Or anybody else besides that. But then the question becomes, well, how about if we're getting a heavy rain? Maybe we should cancel church because it's raining hard. Or maybe it's because, you know, the Super Bowl's tonight, and so let's cancel church so we can do the Super Bowl. And the question becomes one of, why do we meet together anyways? And I can answer that question very convincingly, very solidly, because the Bible says so. And because we need to. We have to meet together to encourage one another. And I like the translation. Some translations say that as some are in the habit of doing. How many of you know you can get in a good habit and you can get in a bad habit? And how many of you know that many times getting up on Sunday morning is nothing more than a habit? I shouldn't say nothing more than a habit, but is a habit. That you just get up and you go to church because that's what we do. How many of you also can say the fact that, you know what? I was sick for like 2 weeks and I got in the habit of not coming anymore. Did I put it down here? No, I didn't. Oh yeah, I did, in the habit. All right, some of us are not in the habit or not customary to do that. And it's kind of funny because when I did it, I thought of the whole habit that we're talking about, but then I thought of a nun. You know what a nun wears on her head? And we're not in the habit. So, anyways, let us continue to meet together. Let's continue to get in the habit of gathering together. So that we can be in the habit of doing it. And then lastly,
let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another.
The writer to Hebrews ends it here with, let us encourage one another by, literally the word is to call out to one another. And it's the idea of seeing somebody, you're walking down the road or you're walking in the parking lot, and you call out unto them, hey, George, how you doing? And that's what the writer is talking about. Let us encourage one another. Let's come alongside each other. As we call out to one another and as we call out unto God for each other, let's continue to encourage one another. And then it ends with, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now notice the word day is capitalized, meaning a specific day. The writers of the NIV at least capitalize the word day because they believe it to refer to the day of Christ's return. And I ask myself the question, why do we even need to encourage each other more, even the more as the day approaches? How many of you are old enough you still remember, young enough you still remember your wedding day? Right? Let me go this way as well. How many of you remember the birth of your first child? Now, for 9 months, you knew that that child was coming. But I tell you, you know, the doctor's offices are first, you know, every 3 months, and then it gets into every month, and then it gets into every week. And as it approaches, what happens? You get more and more excited in anticipation of the coming. And that's what he's talking about. Encourage one another even all the more as you approach the day of Christ's return. Now, I also want to say that there's also a counter to that, and that's the fact that if you read Matthew 24, Jesus tells us that in the end times, things are not going to get better, they're going to get more difficult. Any amens to that? How many of those of us who are a little bit older will say, I think we're in the end times? If not, they're coming real soon. Why? Because things are getting more and more and more difficult. And we need to encourage one another all the more as we see that day approaching and we see the sign of the times and we're seeing what's happening and we're reading the newspaper and we're listening to the news and we're with our Bible in hand saying, oh my goodness, this is what it talks about. Here it comes. Let us encourage each other. All the more as you see the day approaching. Let me end by having you turn with me to, I have to find out which one. 1 Thessalonians. I've got it right. Yep, chapter 4. Verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. How many of you heard this at a funeral? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. We will not go before them. They've already gone ahead of us. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. No amen. And so we will be with the Lord forever. What does it say? Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
See, we can encourage one another about the reality of the return of Jesus. And that is the hope that we hold on to. And we can enter into the very presence of God with full confidence and full assurance that when Christ comes back, amen, we'll be with Him. Amen? Amen.